opportunities over the years because of the uniqueness of the ministry and the Amish culture. We've had invitations to be part of different interviews. And just recently did one with the USA Today, and I have no idea when it'll come out. I was very happy with how it turned out. Sometimes I worry, but this came out. It was so good, and he was just there to do a little clip. It ended up being a long interview, and so I praise God. I mean, there's many other ways they could go and get their information, but if they get it from me, it'll come from my heart. It'll be spiritual. And I just appreciate the testimony that we can be in that kind of a way. We're very thankful to be here. Very thankful for you. I want to thank you for staying faithful. I want to challenge you to stay faithful. I believe with all my heart that the times are becoming really turbulent, and I'm not here to be negative or bring a bunch of, you know, negative in, but my head is not stuck in the sand either. These are challenging times we're in. There's a lot of just extra pressure, mental pressure, and some people are giving up. I want to challenge you, don't give up. I won't give up if you won't give up. We will hang together. I sent a text out to my family this morning, and it was from a scripture from the Sermon on the Mount, that if we hunger, the Lord will fill us. And I want that for you. I want you to feel that hunger and that thirst for God. It is going to get us through these turbulent times, regardless of what comes our way. I really like the song that we sang, that we have an army of angels that is round about us. And I was actually thinking earlier this morning, I was reading this in 2 Kings chapter 6. Like, I don't know if you know this, but we have two sets of eyeballs. If we're Christians, we can choose which eyeball we want to look through. We can either look through this set or this set. And to help you understand that, Elisha had a servant with him. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 6, it tells us that when Elisha's servant saw the Syrian army surrounding them, he felt helpless. We've been there. And the servant panicked. Oh my goodness, how am I going to get out of this one? And he begins to realize that there's no way out, and he panics. But Elisha prayed, "Lord, I pray thee, open the eyes that my servant can see." And the Lord opened that young servant's eyes. It's the other set of eyes. And those spiritual eyeballs were able to look out across the mountain, and there was a whole army of horses and chariots, and they were the Lord's army. They were always there, but you can't see them unless you put your spiritual eyes on. There's no way that a physical set of eyes would have seen that, but God gave him that. We're told to walk by faith and not by sight. When we enter in on those times when we feel like we're going to panic, like that young servant that did that time, we're to walk by faith. It doesn't matter how troublesome the waters will get and how big the waves get. We're supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus, just like Peter did, Peter, when he stepped out of the boat. We're told that some of these eyes have been blinded. God purposely blinded the spiritual eyes of the Jewish people. But this morning, we're going to look at another set of eyes, and they're found in the book of Genesis. And the verse there, if you can read it, in verse 7, I want to just give you a little bit of background on here. God had put Adam and Eve into the garden. He said, you can eat of every fruit of the every fruit that is available in the garden except for that one tree. I don't want you to eat from it. And if you do, the day that you eat of it, you are going to die on the very same day. I believe that it was instantly they would die if they ate of that fruit. And so they walk around in the garden day after day. And when I was younger, I thought it could have been a couple months. And then as I got older, I thought, well, it probably was a few years. And now I think it could have been maybe 2,000 years. Seems like that's how God works. Adam and Eve could have been in that garden for 2,000 years and circled that tree and kept looking at it. And then here comes the serpent along and says, hey, have you noticed the tree? Yes, Eve said, we go by it. I've wondered what it would taste like. But God said we're not supposed to eat of that. And if we do, the same day we're going to die. Ah, the serpent said, don't worry about that. Your eyes are going to open up and you're going to become like a god. What do you think about that, Eve? Well, Eve had a lot to think about. One day, Adam by her side, they come up, they look at the tree one more time. And this time, Eve broke off of the tree and ate and gave to Adam. And suddenly, just like God said, their eyes opened up. And they begin to see things with their physical eyes that they had never seen with their spiritual eyes. They realized it through their physical eyes, they didn't have any clothes on. Now, I was doing a little bit of research. Why was that such a big deal? They'd always been naked for however long they were in that garden. They had not worn any clothes, but now suddenly, of all things they could be worried about, they're worried about not having clothes on. What was the deal? One commentator said, well, God is always, whenever you read about God or if you see if you know anything about God coming to the people, he was always dressed in a long robe. I don't know if that's true or not, but maybe it is. Maybe God came to Adam and Eve always dressed in a long robe. We know that they communicated and walked together for all the time that they were there. And suddenly, something caused Adam and Eve to look and say, we're naked. Let's read the scripture. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And then it says, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That's what they did. That is in chapter number 3, verse 7. A couple verses later in the same chapter, we read this verse. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. Fig leaves, coats of skin. Both of them covered their bodies. What was the difference? Was God not okay with the fig leaves? Why the coats of skin? It's a question that we have to ask, and there's an answer for it. This is what I want to look at. Why did Adam and Eve make aprons for themselves? In the first place, they were trying to cover up. They were covering up guilt. They had done something that God said, you can't do that. And they did that. And now they're guilty. And so they are going to cover up that guilt. And they made fig leaves and skirts, hoping it would be the cure. It would cover up fear. Adam and Eve had never experienced fear until now. I am convinced that fear is still one of the biggest factors that keeps us from letting go of self and selling out to God. We're always fearful. What would she say if she saw me like this? My wife and I had a conversation last night and again this morning. How should I dress? I go into some churches, and you gotta wear a necktie and a jacket. I was like, I think this pastor's a little bit more open-minded. I think I'm going to just bite the bullet and wear this little sippy thing. I come in. You know. Fear is a terrible thing. We're more worried about what the pastor thinks or what she or he thinks than what God thinks. Pastor, I had to think about something when I saw you. I was arguing with an Amish lady in Middlefield, Ohio one time on the phone, and she was telling me, but you're in a church, and you don't have any structure, no rules. That ain't going to last. And then she said, can you imagine Jesus walking around in a flannel shirt? And I was like, the pastor's wearing a flannel shirt today. How would Jesus dress if he came today? Would he wear a necktie and a jacket or a flannel shirt? Or would he come in shorts? I don't really care. I think he would fit right in. We wouldn't know the difference. But we're talking about a covering of guilt, fear, and then there's shame. I'm ashamed of what I did. I was told I shouldn't do it. Why did I do it? All of this, and they ran and they hid from God. These fig leaves and apron represented 10 things. It was a self-made system, man-made system. They came up with it on their own. We sinned, and so we're going to do whatever we can to cover up what we can, and it became just the first man-made system on the face of the earth. Today, we are loaded with man-made systems. Number two, this system was temporary. Those fig leaves wouldn't last forever. They would only last until they rotted away. Number two, the system was a flawed system. Anything that man comes up with is flawed. I saved money for 15 years. And finally, 4 months ago, I went and bought a brand new vehicle. I had saved up for it. I didn't have to go through the bank. I went and bought it. But I knew the minute I drove that vehicle off that cart, that lot, that it was not going to last and that it was flawed. In all of its beauty, it was flawed because men made it. Number four, the fig leaves and their apron represented inconsistency. When my wife and I went to Wyoming here a couple weeks ago, we went out on the train. And I didn't realize this until we got on the train that there were lots of Amish people on the train. And so I told my wife, I'm going to find someone on this train. We're here for hours riding along. And I'm going to sit next to them, and I'm going to just get to know them. And so I found this young couple. They had one little child, just old enough to sit on the table. And there I was for about 2 hours. We communicated, and I found out that they were from Iowa, and that at some point along the route, the train would just stop in the middle of a cornfield somewhere. It's crossroads, and this young couple would leave. But I began to share my own testimony with them, and then the lady came up with, I just don't understand the inconsistency. It's confusing. If I go to this Amish community, they believe this. They kind of like built their whole religion on this hill. And if you want to be closest to God, you got to live on this hill. But then I just look a little bit to the left or to the right, and there's more hills. And this one over here says, we're the real ones. We're the closest to God. If you want to be closer to God, you got to move from your hill to my hill. There's all kinds of little hills all over the world. It's been that way for 2,000 years. There's inconsistency. There's different. I was telling a young guy the other day, I said, imagine that we went to build a house and you pull your tape measure out and a foot measured 15 inches on your tape measure and a foot on my tape measure measured 10 inches. And you started on that end and I started on this end. And finally we come together and we stand back and we say, wow, what an ugly looking house. That thing is not square. It's about to tip over. And look at that roof and those windows. They're not square. They're tilted. Inconsistency between our foot. If we then go and buy a tape measure where a foot is 12 inches on his tape measure and on mine, and we built that house, we will have a nice, strong, level house. Man-made systems are inconsistent. They bring confusion. It's false humility. It's fear-driven. The more legalistic someone is, the more fear there is of measuring up. Number seven, unable to remove guilt. Those systems, not a single one of the 7,000 systems in the world today can remove the guilt that we feel between us and our Creator. Impossible. They are more zealous oftentimes. Those religious, legalistic groups are more zealous than the real Christians in trying their very hardest to make it work. But it's flawed, inconsistent. It doesn't work. It is unable to do the job. And it didn't do it for Adam and Eve. Number eight, it is outward focus. It's all about the outward. Did you see that happen? Did you hear that? Believe. Can you believe? He was taught differently. And so we're measuring ourselves by each other and we're elevating ourselves and saying, well, Lord, I'm not as bad as that tax collector is. At least I show up in church every Sunday and I give money to the poor and praise God, I'm not like him over there or her over there. You know, this is what happens in these systems. It goes on day and night. It drives you crazy. Number nine, it's self-righteous. Look at me. Look how good I am. But you're only as good as those you look down on. Some of those people need to look up because there's always somebody better, right? But it's easier to look down and see all the ones that are down there. And so you kind of do this. You say, not too bad today. Lord, you know I'm trying. Number 10, boasting. That's what that looked like. It was a homemade system, man-made. The coat of skin represented something totally different. And this is why God had to come in after them. And he had to introduce Adam and Eve, just like he introduced to you one day, that there's another covering that represents, one, a sacrificial death. It required God to kill a lamb for this coat of skin. I don't know why God set it up that way, but already he was pointing forward to when he would send his son into the world and he would die on that cross for our sins. Number two, it wasn't fear-driven, it was love-driven. Unconditional love is what brought Jesus down from heaven into this sin-infested world. For God so loved the world. That word love is a type of love, a level of love that you and I cannot love with on our own. It is not possible. It is an unconditional love. Regardless of what you do to me or I do to you, we will love each other. That's the kind of love that Jesus had for us. Love driven. Number three, it was God made. Man had no fingers in this. Totally God. It was God given. It was a free gift to them. We don't see where Adam and Eve had any part in the slaying of the lamb or the animal, but God did all of that, and he brought the coat of skin to them. It was a free gift for them to either receive or reject. Number five, this coat of skin covering was eternal, and it was permanent. Number six, it was perfect. And it was unblemished. It actually hid or covered the sin and the guilt. It's the only thing that will cover sin and guilt. Number eight, it was not outward focused, it was inward focused. And number nine, it was the righteousness of God. Number 10, it was genuine humility. So that's what the two coverings represented. Is dress important? Yes, very, very important. In Romans, the Apostle Paul had gotten saved, got struck down by the light, and it totally changed him from running and dragging men and women out of houses and throwing them into jail to him crying out, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" And from that point on, Paul was called into the ministry. And at some point, I was reading this morning, he was caught up into the third heaven. And God spoke to him and gave him a lot of what he wrote in the epistles. But is this same Paul that just in a previous chapter said, if it were possible that I could go to hell and die for my people, I would do it. And in chapter 1 of verse number 10, he says, brothers, hey, I mean, he's talking to his people. He was called to the Gentiles, but my people. And he's going back. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That was his day and night cry to God. Lord, please save my people. Lord, please save my family. We have prayed and fasted and prayed and fasted for almost 40 years for our family. My dad, the ripe old age of 80 years old, and they're still alive, and we're still praying. Just last week, a guy sent me a random text. He goes, you're not going to believe this. Now, you got to remember, they live in Pennsylvania. We live in Ohio. And this guy who lives close by where my dad and mom live, he took them to Noah's Ark. And he said, Joe, I'm just up here, and we're stopping at every door, and I'm sharing the gospel with your mom and dad. And we're talking about the one door. He said, pray. 80 years old, still opportunity for my dad and mom to surrender their lives to Christ. This is where Paul was at. These are our people, our loved ones. These are the ones we don't want them to miss heaven. My heart's desire, by the way, if you don't have a burden for your family or your neighbors or your coworkers, there's something wrong. Check your heart. And if you don't have a burden, ask God to give you the burden to reach. It's our duty. I was in West Virginia a couple weeks ago, and that was the whole message, was they waited until the power of God came, and then they became witnesses in Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the world. This is our duty. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He was referring to the Jewish people who were very zealous and very religious, and they had so much structure in place, and they were so focused on, and they even created over 600 more rules just to kind of like little fences that backed them off from God's commandments. And so suddenly they had all their own rules that they had put together. And when Jesus came, he said, We're not crucifying Jesus because he broke God's commandments. We're crucifying him because he broke our our little rules that we established. But they were so distracted from God's commandments and so focused on their own little rules that they had put together that they totally missed Jesus. And they only had a partial knowledge and understanding of who Jesus was. Then he goes on to say, for they're ignorant of God's righteousness. What Paul is saying here is they're completely ignoring God's covering. They're completely ignoring God's righteousness. And what they're doing is they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see the two different types of righteousness? You have the fig leaves and you have the coat of skin. You have the man-made system and you have God's gift to mankind. God's gift to mankind is his own righteousness that he wants to give to you. Legalism ultimately creates a life that is full of sin. That's all legalism does. If you've grown up in a legalistic environment, you will know exactly what I'm talking about. It is a horrible place to live your life in. There's more hypocrisy, there's more greed, there's more selfishness, more division, more abuse, suicide, unused talent, disunity, jealousy, favoritism, dishonesty, fear, bondage, and the list goes on and on and on. All of those are the result of legalism, man-made systems. And I believe that all of us are drawn to legalism. All of us will have some level of something that we hang on to that make us feel good about ourselves. But it is a distraction to what God has done for us. When God went and when Jesus was crucified on that cross, the last words out of his mouth were, "It is finished. It's done." And brother and sister, you cannot add a single item to what he did for you and me. He did it all. It's done. In Colossians chapter 2, he talks about that he took all of those ordinances and he nailed them to the cross. I was talking to a guy named Joni one time, Joni Hersberger from Kenton, Ohio. And I said, and he was talking about, but you know, you got to have some rules in the church. You got to have some structure. And he was trying to justify why it's okay to be Amish and live in this system. And I said, Joni, you know what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2? They are contrary to us. They get in our way. They make us feel horrible. There's nothing good about any of them. Jesus had taken those to the cross and nailed them to the cross. And what I see you do, Joni, is reach back 2,000 years and try to pull those things right off that cross. Leave them there. Leave them there. I was on the phone the other day, 3 hours, with Daniel. Had just been married for 2 months, all confused. He's still Amish, and he said, I said, well, I want to introduce you to the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand who the Holy Spirit is. And then I want you to hear his voice. Because when you turn to the Holy Spirit, he will guide you in all truth. That's a promise. Joe Keim will lead you in most truths, but I'm just another man. But the Holy Spirit will lead you in all truth. And we somehow ended up in Hebrews chapter 4, where it says that we're invited to enter into God's rest. Just rest with God. Lay your head over on God's shoulder. The work has been done. You can't add anything more to it. It's done. You know why it's done? Because nobody in 6,000 years was able to do it. Or 4,000 years. Nobody could do it. But Jesus did it. He fulfilled the requirement that God laid out for Jesus. He fulfilled it. He finished it. It's done. Now we can enter into his rest. There's nothing more to add. Enjoy the rest. When I shared that with Daniel, he just kind of like, I could just feel him let go of so many things that were circling around in his head. And he realized he couldn't add any more to it. This legalism is awful. It's distracting. It's a mockery. It gets in God's way. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. I don't remember what time I started. I'm getting up on the 30 minutes, am I not? Yeah. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. You hypocrites. I can almost not read that, but well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouths, they honor me with their blank, but their blank is far from me. Somebody tell me what the missing words are. You know? All right, I'll put them up there. Heart. You honor me with your lips, but I want your heart. I don't care about your lips. You don't care about my lips, do you? You want my heart, don't you? God wants our heart. Some of us came in here this morning and we knew the song and we gave God lip service. We did that last week and the week before. But our heart is what God wants more than anything else. He goes on. This is Jesus talking. He says, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's all in vain. Could have stayed at home in bed, slept in. I just want your heart. There'll be people at home in bed that may be closer to giving their heart to God than some of us who make it up and go through the lip service today. I always think this way. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out devils? Did we not do many wonderful works? And Jesus is going to tell them, I never knew you. I never knew you. It was all lip service. It was all in vain. It did nothing for you, and it does nothing for me, and it does nothing for the kingdom of God. It was all just going through the motions, all in vain. Or he might say to the legalistic person, all that hard work getting out there in that buggy on a January morning and making your way to church and getting there and your beard be all frozen over from coming miles to the church service. And then you go out there and you stand in that barn and you wait to go into the house and it's all in vain. It's all man-made system. It did nothing for you in eternity. It was all vain. I wanted your heart. And you gave me your lip service. I'm challenging you, but I'm also challenging me. We can get so caught up in our everyday lives and doing our everyday thing and going through our everyday emotions and coming to church and checking it off. And God's waiting, waiting and waiting. I just want her lip. I just want her heart. I just want his heart. I just want their hearts. When are they going to give me their hearts? Legalistic members desperately try to please God, but in their own mind, they can never be good enough. Remember how that was, Matt? Man, go through that and you try, reach the bar, can never reach it, never be good enough. Some days I feel better than others, but never 100%. Legalistic members will constantly follow group pressures rather than sensitive obedience to God. They will trust a religious system for security rather than God. And they will follow human leaders rather than God. Legalistic leaders, we talked about members, now we're going to talk about leaders. Where I came from, we invented a rule and then we found scripture to back up our own rule. It was backwards. And B, they insist that real peace can only come to those who give up and fully submit to the rules of the church. You want peace? Surrender more. I surrendered more. I still don't have peace. Surrender more. You can never surrender enough. Peace come from any man-made system. Peace only comes when you lay your head over against the Father's shoulder and you realize it's been done. Can't add any more to it. And joy. Mary says, Jesus, I'm so mad at my sister Martha. She's sitting out there with you, and guess what I'm doing? I'm doing what I always do. I'm in the kitchen getting you a meal. She doesn't even care that you're hungry. I'm busy. What did Jesus tell her? Martha's doing the... Oh, wait. Do I have it backwards? You know what I'm talking about. Was Mary the one that... Yeah, Martha was the one in the kitchen, right? I think. Martha, cool your jets. Come on, sit with Mary. Who cares that we're hungry? We're not always going to get this time to enjoy each other's relationship. That should tell us something about God. He just wants us to rest with him, walk with him, live in him. The results of a legalistic environment is it makes salvation a performance reward. It results in members who spent most of their lives in comparison to others rather than God. It's mechanical and artificial. We know a lot about artificial these days, don't we? AI, it's all artificial. There's no love, no emotions, no nothing in that. Legalism is artificial. There's nothing in it. That's why God doesn't want it. He wants the real thing. D, it causes one to focus on what he has done for God rather than what God has done for him or her. Paul said this, we're going to finish with this scripture, but in Paul's writings in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, Paul kind of lays out his resume and he says, this is where I was and this is where I'm ending up. And he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. Check. I was a stock of Israel. Check. I was a tribe of Benjamin. Not everybody got to be there, but I was. Check. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. Just a little boy when I sat next to Gamaliel. And he taught me from a little boy up, and I became a Pharisee. Check. I was zealous. Check. If you measured me by the law, I would have showed up blameless. Check. Boasting. My, why can't everybody just be like me? But then he goes on in the next verse. But what things were gained to me, they were all about me, those now I count all loss for Christ. And he goes on to say, I count them but dung. Dung in today's language is spelled P-O-O-P. all it was. Didn't do nothing. Then he goes on. Very next verse in Philippians chapter 3. Be found in him, not having my own system, my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He had come to that. For I, Jesus, say unto you that except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. You want to know how righteous you need to be? You have to be more righteous than the most real. Isaiah says, but we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And I will end with this true story. I had heard about this young man that was living in a little barn way off the main road. He was Amish, and they had gotten kicked out of church for getting saved and starting to argue with the preachers, and they just up and excommunicated him. And he was living in this little barn, and it was about a mile off the main road. And somebody said, we don't think he's even got food. And he's just back there. He's been back there for like a week, or maybe it was 2 weeks, I forget. It was a long time. And so I got in my little Honda car, and I drove out into the country, and I found a little driveway that went into an edge of a cornfield, and I drove all the way back, and I got into the woods and came down to a creek, and there was this little bridge. I got out of my car, and I went over, and I jumped up and down on this little bridge, and I was like, yeah, I think it'll carry my car, and I got back in the car, and I drove over that little bridge, and I kept going through the woods, and I come out into this open field, and there's a little barn that was completely open on the front, and that's where Andrew Schrock was living, in that little barn. So then I got to know his dad and mom. And his dad had an issue going on in his life in the Amish church, and so he had excommunicated himself 5 times in hopes that he would overcome this issue that he was having in this struggle. And no matter how often he had excommunicated himself and shunned and separated himself from the rest of the church, it never did anything for him. And one day I'm standing there, and there he is. He's a much taller than I am, and he's working on little engines, and he's covered in grease from the top to his bottom. And I stood there, and I said, Dan, are you saved? Do you know that if you died, you would go to heaven? And he says, Joe, I don't know how to be saved. And he just started weeping. I said, well, Dan, do you believe? Yes, I believe. Well, Dan, that's all you can do. Believe. Abraham believed. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's it. That's it, Dan. Just believe. And about a year ago, I was in a tent meeting. This is a few years afterwards now, and the whole family had left the Amish. And I was in that tent meeting, and here comes Dan, old Dan Schrock. He says, Joe, I never told you this, but he said, that day I believed. I didn't know it was that easy. I said, you believed with your whole heart that day. Yes, and it changed my life. I believed, and the Holy Spirit came into my life, and I know I got saved. That's it. Believe and rest in the finished work. Stop adding more to it. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, if there's anyone here that has never, maybe they've given lip service, maybe they have a lot of head knowledge, but they've ignored God's righteousness, I pray today you would reveal yourself in a way that you have never revealed yourself, and they would see you in a whole different way and believe, just believe. Just believe and rest. Enjoy the salvation, the great salvation that God gave us. Just like he handed the coat of skin to Adam and Eve, he handed us his righteousness. Let us be covered in that righteousness and rest. Lord, help someone to believe today for the first time and be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.